Lamentations chapter 3 tonight. Lamentations chapter 3, we're going to read verse 21 down through verse 25. We can see Jesus Christ here this evening. This morning we were in the book of Jeremiah. We saw Jesus Christ, our righteous King. Again, the book of Lamentations is by the prophet Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 21. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Let's start with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask now your blessing upon your word and upon our time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet. And you read through the book of Jeremiah and you read through the book of Lamentations and you understand why he's called that. And it's not that Jeremiah was just emotionally unstable, right? That he couldn't control his emotions or was, you know, that sort of person. It was that really he had a lot to weep about. And the book of Lamentations was written after the capture and the destruction of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah would look around and everything was gone. And nothing was as it had been. And all the greatness of Jerusalem and his nation was now gone. There was a young military couple that just last month, at the end of March, they were moving to Barksdale Air Force Base outside of Shreveport, Louisiana. And so this young couple, they're moving there. They had all their stuff packed up in a U-Haul and they're on their way. Well, they stopped for the night on their trip. They woke up the next morning and the U-Haul was gone. Somebody had just taken off with all of their stuff in this U-Haul. And you can imagine how devastated they were. One of the things they pointed out was that one of the things that in that U-Haul was an urn that contained the ashes of their son. And I mean, they were just devastated with that and what it reminded them of and just everything. And they're quoted in this article as saying, it's the worst feeling in the world that I would not wish on anybody. And you can understand what they're going through. That's where Jeremiah was at this point, where he looked around and just everything was gone. Jerusalem was empty. His nation and many of the people that he knew were taken captive. The enemy had come in and just had their way with everything. And now he was just left with the destruction that was all around him. And I want to go back and read starting in verse 1 of chapter 3 because, man, Jeremiah is really honest here. And he's going to be really honest with us about what he's dealing with and how he feels at this moment. And he's not holding anything back. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. And he's speaking about the Lord. He turned his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me, encompassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people in their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. What a series of verses. What a statement that Jeremiah was making about his sorrow. And Jeremiah understood that this was the judgment of God on his people. Over and over, he says, he hath done this to me, he hath done that to us. And I mean, these are the verses of, It's the cry of a heart of a man who's just been crushed, right? He's just been broken because of what God has brought into his life and the life of his people. And he says these verses, and then he comes down to verse 18 where he says, "My strength and my hope is perished from the Lord." He's at a point where he says, "I don't even think I can find strength anymore in the Lord." He says, "That's where I'm at." And he's just being honest with us. You know, there's a lot of times where we go through things and people say, "How are you doing?" We just go, "Fine. You know, I'm doing fine." Jeremiah's past that point, right? He's no longer just shake his hand and say, "How you doing, Jeremiah?" He's not telling you fine anymore. He's telling you exactly how it is and exactly how he's feeling. Look what he says in verse 19. He says, "Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall." He says, "My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me." He says, "I cannot forget. I can't forget all of this." He says, "I can't just put it behind me and put it out of my mind." This was what he was going through, and there was nothing left now for Jeremiah. But then we come to verse 21. And you know, we mentioned this morning in our passage, Jeremiah 23, that there's a turning point. And there's another one here in verse 21. And you know, with God, there's always the possibility of a turning point, right? If you look to the Lord, that can be the turning point in your life. And there's always the possibility of that for every single one of us. And so he says in verse 22, he says, "This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope." And Jeremiah remembers that even as he looked around and said, you know, there's nothing left, he remembered that there was something left. There was one thing left, and it was something that the enemy could not take it away, something that the enemy could not destroy. And he says in verse 24, he says, "The Lord is my portion." He says, "The Lord is my portion." That word portion means it's like an inheritance or a possession that has been left to you. It's something that you have in your possession. If we were to go back to like Joshua chapters 14 through 21, it uses like the word inheritance a lot, talking about as Israel came into the promised land, all the different tribes were given their inheritance and their portion of the land, right? They had their portion. They didn't anymore, right? That was gone. It had all been taken away from them, all by the Babylonians. But then Jeremiah says, "Well, we do have one thing left." And he says, "You know what I still have?" He says, "The Lord is my portion." And I want us to understand that if all you have is him, then you have all you need. Amen. If all you have is Jesus Christ, then you have everything you need. Can you imagine tonight if let's imagine you were kidnapped, right? And you were taken out in the middle of nowhere, right? Out in the middle of the wilderness and left there. And all you had was what you had on you, like in your pockets, right? Or whatever you had. And that's all you had. I mean, could you make it? Could you make it with just like what I probably have like a tissue. Yeah, I have two tissues. Yeah, I can cry. I can have a good cry out in the wilderness. That'd be about it, you know? I mean, you got to take my jacket and, you know, rig some sort of hut. I think I'd, you know, I like to think I'd be okay. But I tell you, I don't have much. I mean, Ray's probably got some mints in his pocket. He could probably ration those out good for a little bit, you know? I mean, could you, with just what you had, could you make it and find your way back to, you know, the nearest Walmart and then buy yourself some food or something, you know? But how about spiritually, right? If everything we had was taken away, would we have enough spiritually to survive? And the answer is, if you have Christ, you have every single thing that you need. And tonight, I want to see Jesus Christ as our portion, as all that we need. And honestly, there's a lot of passages in the New Testament that I could go to, but I want to just go to three as we begin. Philippians chapter 4, if you'll go there. And I'm not going to discuss them. We're just going to read them because they all talk in different ways about how if we have Jesus Christ, then we have sufficiency. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Go back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. We could say in verse, you know, 4, 5, and 6, Paul's talking about his inheritance, right? All that he had in like a physical sense. But then he says in verse 7, But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And he says in verse 9, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God by faith, right? And he says, I count all those things loss because I would rather have Christ than those. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Colossians 2 and verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Look down at verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And you know what Jeremiah realized in Lamentations chapter 3? He says, it's not really about the land. It's not really about the buildings. It's not about all the things that we had. He goes, I sit here with it all gone. And he says, I've realized something. The Lord's my portion. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is everything that I need. And that needs to be the heart, the attitude of every single Christian, where we've gotten back to remembering that Jesus Christ is all that I need. There was a man by the name of James Rowe, and he was a songwriter in the late 1800s. And he wrote a song, Jesus is All I Need. And I wasn't familiar with this or even how the tune goes. But he said the first verse, when I am burdened or weary and sad, Jesus is all I need. Never he fails to uplift and to make glad. Jesus is all I need. A later verse said, when I am swept by the tempest of life, Jesus is all I need. Peace he imparts, whatever the strife. Jesus is all I need. And for the chorus, he wrote, all that I need, he will always be. All that I need till his face I see. All that I need through eternity. Jesus is all I need. And that's where Jeremiah came to. And it took him a little bit, right? He goes through the sorrow of the first chapter, or the first half of the chapter. Then he says, the Lord is my portion. And the question is that where you are tonight? Is that where you are? Where you can honestly say, Jesus Christ is all that I need. He is my portion. And sometimes it's as in Jeremiah's case, where the storms of life kind of drive us in that direction. And the winds and the waves and all the turmoil and strife of life constantly push us against the shore of dependency on Christ. But it doesn't just have to be that way, right? We can guide our own ship toward that. And whatever the case may be, however we get there, that's where we need to be. That's where we need to stay and build our lives, is on the truth that Jesus Christ is all that we need. And so as Jeremiah points this out, that the Lord is his portion, he talks about three specific qualities about Jesus Christ, about the Lord. And there are three reasons why, if all we have is Jesus Christ, then we have all that we need. And the first is his compassions. His compassion. In verse 22, he says, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. His compassions fail not. Have you ever heard of the term man cold? Right? They talk about that. You know what that is? Right? It's like the difference in how women go through the flu and the cold, and how men go through like the flu or the cold, right? And I got to tell you, as a man, women do not understand just how hard it is for us, right? And how difficult it is. Listen, we give you the pain of childbearing. Give us the pain of the cold, right? And the flu. But you know why we have to exaggerate it? We got to do it so we can have some compassion, all right? Because we need that, all right? Men, even men, we need some of that compassion. And so we have to kind of exaggerate it and milk it for a couple days, probably longer than we need to. And you know it's gone too far when your kids are like, just stop. Because just stop whining, right? If they get to that point, you know it's gone too far. You know, eventually compassion fails, right? And I mean, it's true of all people, right? That sometimes there just comes to a limit to our compassion for someone. And we got our reasons and whatever. But Jeremiah says his compassions fail not. They are never failing, the compassion of the Lord. And it's interesting because the word compassion in Hebrew, it's always plural. I found this out as I was studying. It's always plural. And so a lot of times it'll be translated tender mercies, right, where it brings out that plurality. If it's singular, it's the word womb. Or sometimes in reference to that, it'd be like a girl, right? So, but we kind of see how they go together, because it's that idea of like the care of a mother for that child even before it's born, and just the compassion that they have for that, and that connection that those two have, and it kind of plays over into the compassion, how God cares about all of us and how much he really is concerned for us and his care for us. That's how Jesus feels about us. And I like to think about compassion as like a subset of love, or a subset of care, because it's specifically caring for those who are in pain or who are suffering. It kind of dials in on that idea, that it's someone who's going through something and you care for them at that specific time. And that applies definitely to what Jeremiah is going through. And compassion literally is the idea of sharing suffering. And it's, yeah, sharing suffering, where it's someone coming alongside someone else and bearing with them that suffering. Jeremiah realized he wasn't alone in all of this. Even as alone as he felt in the first 17 verses of this chapter, he remembered something. He says, his compassions do not fail. He doesn't desert me in my time of suffering. He doesn't flee during hard times. He's right here. And Jeremiah had this understanding of how compassionate God was, and that his compassions did not fail. And it didn't matter how long Jeremiah suffered or how long his heart was broken, even where he said, I can't put this behind me. I can't forget this. It didn't matter how drawn out this might have been for Jeremiah. He said, his compassions are not going to fail. He's always going to care for me. And you know, having someone with you in suffering makes a difference, doesn't it? It makes a big difference. Having Jesus Christ with you makes the biggest difference. If you know that as you go through the valley of that shadow of death, that he's walking right there with you, and that his compassion is there for you, that he cares with all that you're suffering, that he cares, that makes the biggest difference. Because you know who he is. In contrast to everyone else, you know who your Savior is. But I like what he says in the beginning of that verse, verse 22, where he says, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. He says, we're not consumed. The word consumed means finished, or like ended, or it's done, right? Nothing else left. And even as he sat in the midst of this nation that was destroyed, taken captive, and everything in ruin, he says, you know what, we're not consumed. It's not the end. And he knew a lot of the prophecy, right, that had been given to Israel about the regathering. And we looked at those in Jeremiah chapter 23, right, where they would be brought back and the righteous king. And he understood that even with their sin, right, and the judgment of God upon them, that it wasn't the end. And we understand that in all that we go through in life, as hard as a lot of things are that we endure and that we bear, we know that it's not the end for us. If we're saved, we have something always before us. We always have eternity, right? We always have heaven and our home in heaven, and that final deliverance from this life. We always have that before us. We're never going to be left alone. His compassions fail not. He's always there with us in these trials. Because to be left alone and to be deserted by God is for us to be left to an eternity in hell, right? Because that is the final time when you are left by God. You are just by yourself for that eternity. If we're saved, we never have to experience that. We never have to go through that. His compassions, they fail not. He will never desert you. He will never leave you alone. And so Jeremiah, he remembered that the Lord was his portion. He says, I know he's my portion because he is compassionate and his compassions fail not. The second characteristic he remembers is in verse 23, where he says, they are new every morning. And he says, great is thy faithfulness. He says they're new every morning. That reminds me of Krispy Kreme, right? Donuts. It always comes back to donuts for me, I'll be honest. You know, they make them fresh every morning. And, you know, any donut is a good donut, okay? But the fresh ones, I mean, they're just better. Did you know that Krispy Kreme has an app and they've synced it up with their like, what is it, their Fresh Now signs or whatever, or Hot Now signs? Right? So you can go on their app and there's your map. And like when they put out fresh donuts, it will alert you on that map. There you go. That's your tip for the night. But renewed, right? They're new every morning. And he's talking about the compassions of the Lord. And he's talking about God's faithfulness in regards to that. But specifically, he's talking about God's faithfulness in renewing, right? In new every morning, that they're constantly renewed. And that reminds me of Exodus chapter 16. If you think about, you don't have to turn there, but you think about manna and the Lord, how the Lord provided for that and the specific way God did that for them. They're traveling through the wilderness. Israel is on their way to the promised land. They complain about the lack of food, and God provides for them quail, but he also provides manna for them. And it was this bread that came from heaven, right? And it was, they would go out in the morning, it would be on the ground. But they were given specific instructions to only take enough for that day, just what their family needed for the day. If they took extra and tried to hold it over, then the Bible says it bred worms and stank, right? It rotted like instantly. And it was just disgusting. There was no way they would eat it after that. But then God would renew it. So the next morning, they would go out there and there would be more. Exactly what they would need for that day, they would be able to have that. And God was just, he was teaching them trust in his faithfulness. And every morning they would wake up, go out of their tent, and there would be this visible reminder of how faithful God was to them, how faithful God would be to them. And that's why God didn't give them everything, right? Where they could just load up their donkey or their camel or whatever and have everything they needed for the entire trip. He could have given that, all of that to them in one day. But he was teaching them something in this. He was teaching them about his faithfulness, that it was new every morning. And every morning they would go out there and find exactly what they need. And you know, when Jesus Christ gave his sample prayer to the disciples, his example, Matthew chapter 6, what was one of the parts of that? Give us this day our daily bread. Why? Why daily bread? Because God's faithful. And every day we can ask God for what we need and God will be faithful to give us that. They're renewed. They're new every morning. And great is thy faithfulness. And I find it interesting in verse 23 that as he talks about they're new every morning, he says, great is thy faithfulness. He could have said, great is their faithfulness, right? Those compassions, they're pretty faithful. He wasn't looking at those. He was looking past them and through them to God. He says, great is thy faithfulness. And that's important for us. We've got to look beyond what God does and see Jesus Christ. We have to keep our eyes focused on the provider and not just the provision. Because we're going to run into trouble if all we're looking at is what God has done and not looking at God through that. Because if you remember, the prophet Elijah, right, during that famine, there was that drought. God directs him to that brook, right? So he's by the brook Cherith, and God is providing for him, for his needs, with that brook. But all of a sudden, the brook dries up. And if Elijah was just staring at that brook, right, if that's all we're looking at is the brook and what God has provided, then when that dries up and when that runs out, we're going to get the wrong idea. We're going to get the wrong thought in our minds. And maybe we'll get the idea that God has stopped providing, or that God is no longer faithful. And we know the rest of Elijah's story. The Lord just moves Elijah. And he's got a reason for that. He's got it all laid out. He's got it all planned out. God's got it all planned out in your life too, right? And so if we just focus on the provision, we're going to get very discouraged when things change. And God's got a reason for all of that. But if we're not looking at God, that's going to be we're going to put ourselves through more problems than we need to go through if we're just focused on all the things down here and not seeing God in all of that. And every single day, Jesus is going to show up in our life with every single thing that we need. That's his promise. That's his faithfulness. He's always there with all the things that we need. And we've got to keep our eyes focused and fixed on him. And we don't know what we're going to need tomorrow. We don't. I mean, that's the nature of who we are and the nature of life and time and all of that, right? We don't know everything we're going to need for tomorrow. Now, we might have kind of an idea. We could kind of guess and schedule what our day is going to be. But we ultimately don't know, right? And it could be that that tomorrow we find ourselves in a hospital for some reason, right? And or it could be that we find ourselves at work and we've got a raise and a new title, right? Good or bad. We don't know where we're going to find ourselves. And each of those, right, bad or good, what we consider bad or what we consider good, each of those comes with like their own distinct temptations, right? And all of that. So my point is, no matter what, we have to just trust that Jesus Christ is going to provide what we need, because he sees tomorrow. He knows exactly what's going to take place. He knows where you're going to be exactly 24 hours from now. He knows how you're going to be feeling and all of those things. He knows all those circumstances, and he's got everything ready. He's got everything ready. Just trust in him, because he's faithful. We're not going to wake up tomorrow and find that he's left us, because he is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. He's always there and he's always present in our life. Jeremiah remembers the compassion of the Lord. He remembers the faithfulness of the Lord. And then I want us to go down to verse 25, because he sees one other characteristic. He says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. He says, the Lord is good, the goodness of the Lord. We say that saying, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. And there's a lot of truth in that, isn't there? All the time, God is good. That's the nature of who God is. Over and over, the Psalms say that phrase, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. I mean, you find it a lot throughout the Psalms. And there's two shades of meaning in the idea of the word good. It's a very simple word. It's used a lot in Scripture. But there's kind of two shades of meaning. And one would be that it's pleasing, and the other is that it's beneficial, right? Pleasing or beneficial. And it's very broad in its meaning and in how it's used. But the nature of God is, and the character of God and the working of God is good, that he is good, goodness. That's who God is. But Jeremiah says in verse 26 that he's talking about a very directed goodness. It's a very specific goodness. And he says, it is the Lord is good unto them, right? So he's got a target for the goodness of God that he's looking at. He says, God is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It's a directed goodness. Nowadays, we can, you know, go to these grocery stores or not go to them, right? You can go online and get these pickups, right? You can just order everything online and tell them, and they do the shopping for you. And then you get to that store and you just go in and they're supposed to have your order ready, or they'll bring it out for you, right? And it's super convenient. But you think about that store and they've got all the stuff in there. But when you make that order, some of those have your name on them at that point, right? They've gathered it all together. It's for you and it's got your name on it because you paid for that, and they're going to bring out the things that have your name on it. There's a lot of goodness in that store, but some of that has your specific name on it. It's for you. And this is a special display of God's goodness that's directed to specific people. And it's directed toward those who seek him and those who wait for him. And what Jeremiah is doing is he's taking the goodness of God and he's personalizing it to his situation. He's taking a promise of God and saying, I'm making this apply to my life. Because that's where he was, right? He was one that was waiting for the Lord and was seeking the Lord. So he says, God is good, right? God is good to everyone in a very broad sense. But he says, I want to be more specific. He says, God is good to people who are doing what I am doing, because I am waiting for the Lord and I am seeking the Lord. The word wait means to expect. It's got the idea of hoping. The word seek is just to inquire, to request. He's talking about praying. So that's where Jeremiah was. He was praying and then waiting for God to do something. And it's like a continual thing, right? And we've been there. We should always be there, where we're just praying to the Lord and then waiting for God and praying as we wait and waiting as we pray and expecting as we ask and asking while we expect God to do things. It's just how we live as Christians, independence and faith, trusting God, waiting and seeking. Those two things together, that's where Jeremiah was, right? And that's where we need to be in regard to everything in our life, right? All the difficulties, all the situations we go through, whatever the circumstance is, we need to be right here. Because the Lord is good to those that do this, to those who seek the Lord and then wait, and those who wait while they seek the Lord. Psalm 34 and verse 10, the second part of the verse says, "They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. A Christian who waits on the Lord will not be left empty. And you know the word good, I said it's a very broad word. And the ways that God's goodness can be shown, they're very broad. And we can't even begin to fathom how God's goodness is shown to us. And I really believe there's so many ways we miss the goodness of God. And so many ways we just don't understand and recognize how good God is to us. But don't try and pigeonhole the goodness of God into your specifications where you say, if this, this, and this happened, then I will determine that God is good, or then I will know for sure that God is good. Don't try and take the goodness of God and make it conform to exactly what you think it's going to look like in your life. Wait for God. Seek God. And just know that God is good to those people who seek Him, and those people that wait for Him. Because God's ways are better than our ways, infinitely better than our ways. So just know that God is good. So Jeremiah, he remembered something. Even as he was so discouraged and broken because of all that took place, he said, verse 21, "This I recall to mind." He says, "I remembered something." He says, "I remember that the Lord is my portion. He's compassionate, He's faithful, and He is good." But did you see something in verse, I want to look down in verse 21, right? He said, "This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope." He says in verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul." Then he says this, "Therefore will I hope in Him." He made a choice, didn't he? He made a decision. At some point, he remembered something. He goes, "Okay, I know what I've got to do." And he made this choice that he was going to hope in the Lord because of all that he knew about God. But now I want to read verse 26 down through verse 31. Because I got to tell you, these are difficult verses and I really don't enjoy these verses. I don't like these verses. Look at verse 26. "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." But look at verse 27. "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone, keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope." He says, "He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach, for the Lord will not cast off forever." You know what he says in verse 27? Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying the burden and reproach and the pain is from God. So I will bear it. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I know that God has brought this. This is the work of God. So I'm going to endure this. I'm going to go through it. I'm going to bear it. And he says it's good for a person to go through this. It's good for a person to go through this in their youth, right? To understand this early. Because there's a lot of learning that goes on in that sort of time and in all those things. And then he says in verse 39, he says, "Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord." Jeremiah understood that this burden and this pain that he was going through was because of their sin, because of Israel's sin as a nation. And we talked about the kings and their responsibility in it this morning and even their individual responsibility. And he said, for a person who goes through this, he says, we need to search our ways and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Now, not every trial that comes your way is a result of your sin. Right, but I mean, it's always a safe thing to do to say, Lord, search my heart and try me. See if there's any wicked way in me. That's never a wrong time to pray this. But his thought was this. If God has brought this on me, a God that is compassionate, a God that's faithful, and a God that's good, if that God has brought this upon me, then I'm going to bear it. And I'm going to go through this because I know it's what God has for me. But he said something. He said, I'm not going to go through it without hope. I'm not going to go through this hopelessly, where I consider that I'm consumed, that it's the end. He says, I have God. I have my Lord. And for us, as we go through things, we don't go through things. We don't suffer as the world suffers. We don't sorrow as the world sorrows, because we have hope because of our Savior, because of Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm not going to go through this hopelessly. He says, I'm going to remember his compassion, his faithfulness, and his goodness. There's a story about a city dweller, right? He was visiting his relatives out on the farm. He's out there with his cousin, and his cousin's a farmer, right? And so he's out there with his farmer cousin there, and his cousin whistles, and here comes the dog, right? And the dog's herding all the cattle, and in they come, and the dog gets all the cattle into the corral and all of that, and then he latches the fence, and you know, the cousin from the city is like, wow, that's an amazing dog, right? That he's able to do all of this. And he's, what a wonderful dog that you have. And he says, what's her name? And the farmer, he thinks for a minute and he goes, what's that? He goes, what's that flower? It's the red one. It's got the thorns on it and it smells really good. And his cousin goes, oh, it's a rose. And the farmer goes, that's right. He goes, Rose. He turns to his wife and he goes, Rose, what do we name the dog again? Do you know there's some things that if you forget them, they're really going to get you in trouble? You know, there are some things like that. As Christians, there's some things that if we forget, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. Jeremiah was there in the beginning of chapter 3. He was in trouble because he had forgotten some things. And you can see that in some of the statements that he makes. But he gets back to that. And then he has this moment of remembrance where he says, this I recall to mind in verse 21. Therefore, I have hope. Tonight, don't forget that Jesus Christ is your portion. And that if all you have is him, you have all that you need. Everything that you need. He is your portion because he's compassionate and faithful and good. And many times we can forget how complete we are in him. And all of a sudden, we can start developing this list of other things that we need in addition to Jesus Christ. And we can say, you know what, I need this in my life, or I have to have this, or I can't live without this. But what happens then when those things are threatened? And when those things, all of a sudden, we feel like they might be gone in our life. What happens at that point? Well, we start to really panic and we start to get very afraid because all of a sudden something that we've now considered very essential to us, it's not as sure as it was. And when we get to that point where we elevate those to such a high place, when they're threatened, we're going to start making really poor decisions about how we can keep those or how we can get better ones of those or different ones of those or replace those. And we're going to start making wrong decisions at that point. And then what happens when we completely lose those and we look around and those things that we considered so essential to us, all of a sudden those things are no longer a part of our life. We're going to wind up in despair and in sorrow and in desperation and just depression because nobody and nothing can replace Jesus Christ. But understand this, also nobody and nothing can take away Jesus Christ from you. And they cannot. And Jeremiah, he's looking around at these armies that came in and swept Jerusalem and his kingdom and his nation. Not even those could take away his Lord from him. Nothing can take away Jesus Christ from us. He is our portion and a portion that cannot be taken away. Everything in this life can be gone in a moment. Job found that out. But not Jesus Christ. We always have Jesus Christ with us. You know what happens when we remember that? You know what happens when we make Jesus Christ our portion? When we say, he is all I need, we find joy. We find peace and we find hope because we have elevated Jesus Christ. So tonight, is Jesus Christ your portion? Is he the thing that you say, if everything else is gone, but all I have is him, I'm okay. I have everything that I need. If Jesus Christ is all we have, then we have all we need. I hope tonight that you see Jesus Christ as your portion. Let's close with prayer.